Books of the Bible. Esther is a story of a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia. After a plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Esther risks her life to save her people. She appeals to the king, who kills the conspirators and allows the Jews to defend themselves. When you face persecution, remember God is able to save his people through all kinds of circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Wretched Radio. As promised, would like to share with you the second half of Terrified 2, especially if you're new and you're listening to Witness Wednesday and wondering, what are they doing when they witness to people? This is what we're doing, and this is why, from Terrified 2.
Wow, you're still here. Do you know how many Christians take the time to study evangelism? Pretty much you, and that's just about it. A number of years ago, I was watching Ray Comfort witness to people on the streets of California, and he was magnificent, and I was listening to these encounters and going, oh, that's so good. Oh, I want to remember that. Ooh, he did that there. And then I went out on the streets myself and tried to do it. It was a train wreck. So I called up Ray Comfort, and I begged him to settle down for enough minutes to ask him to please figure out an anachronism, an initial thing, so I could remember what it was that he was doing. Thanks to Ray Comfort, he came up with WDJD. And if you can remember these four initials, I promise you, you will be in control of every witness encounter. And it's that type of knowledge that for me is like, okay, I don't care what rabbit trail you try to yank me down. You can go in any swamp you want to. I know the road, and I can get back to it if I just remember what the road is. WDJD, what does it stand for? Drum roll, please. It stands for, what did Jesus do? Let's take a look at the WDJD of witnessing, law to the proud, grace to the humble. Here we go, the W. Would, that's your W, would you consider yourself to be a good person? So you remember your W and the WDJD, and then the question, would you consider yourself to be a good person, which is a linchpin question. What is the issue? Sinful, humble, broken, contrite people, God saves. Proud, arrogant, proclaimers of their own goodness, God does not save. By asking a person, would you consider yourself to be a good person, will tell you if they have a pride-filled heart or a humble heart. Because remember, the message of the gospel, Jesus died for sinners, WDJD. This would be your D. You could ask question number two. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Do you think that you have met God's standard? And if they say, yeah, no, it doesn't make any difference. Now is the time to open them up and start walking through them. Do you notice that these are all questions, the WDJD? These are all questions because, especially in our 21st century postmodern culture, if you point, so you're not a good person. You think you're good, but I'm telling you, you're a bad person, and you've broken this law, and you've broken that law. You know what you're going to get? Annoyed people, offended people, and you're probably not going to have many people to talk to. Instead, ask questions. Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? And then start opening them up. When you start watching the witness encounters from the streets all over the globe, you're going to hear WDJD. You're going to hear me using it a lot. And you're going to hear me opening up the commandments as much as possible by simply asking questions. All right, let's start with the first one. Has God always been first in your life? Have all of your affections gone toward God? Have you ever made a graven image in your mind by thinking, you know, I think God is sort of like this? Have you kept the Sabbath? Have you honored your parents? Have you ever been a murderer at heart? Asking questions, you are opening up the law. Do you think that you have kept the Ten Commandments? And then walk through as many of them as you can so that you can get to the J. Our third question in WDJD. The Bible tells us that someday you're going to die and your soul will be with the Lord. At that time, he is going to judge you for every thought, every word, every deed done in darkness. When that day comes, will you be innocent or guilty before God? And you're saying, where's the J in that? This is about justice. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? You walk your way through the commandments and then think justice. Do you think that God will find you innocent or guilty? Now, sometimes you can get into a tussle over this because they know where this is going. They have a very bad feeling. And some people might go, innocent, and they're going to give you all kinds of excuses. Well, I've done good things. And you can explain to them, criminals claim that they do good things before the judge, but it's irrelevant. And the judge, if he is just, he must judge you and give you justice. That is why you do well to ask them questions to get a profession of guilt. So when the person finally says, okay, I would be guilty, then you move to question 4, or D, destiny. If you are guilty before God, should he send you to heaven or hell? This is when somebody might start squirming. Heaven, I think I should go to heaven. And just be patient and loving with them. Well, a criminal who stands before a judge and who is guilty, a just judge doesn't say, I'd like to reward you and have you live in a penthouse in New York City for the rest of your life. A good judge will give you justice, and your destiny would be jail on earth. In eternity, it's called hell. Now, do you see where you've come with this WDJD business? You've made your way through the commandments. You've helped them to understand that they're a sinner and that their destiny is hell. Now, there's one more question that you might want to ask them before you move forward. And that question is, does this concern you? Does this trouble you that you'd be going to hell? And I think that this is an important question to ask at the end of your WDJD business. Because some people might just go, I don't care about your God. I don't care about your hell. Why give that person the good news? Don't. Instead, go back around and just spend a little more time talking about hell, trying to persuade them that they should be concerned. Please note this. Some people will say, well, I don't care, but they'll sometimes have a physical tell. I've seen this with people. So does it concern you that you'd be going to hell? No, man, it doesn't concern me. And you can, they're like, their cheek is twitching. I've seen one kid, I remember this from the Minnesota State Fair. I said, does this concern you that you're going to go to hell? And he's like, oh, no, man. This, you know, he's trying to be a tough kid, teenage, because this is how the teenagers stand. Okay, they put their hands in down here because that's where their pockets would be with their droopy drawers. And you could see that he was getting a rash. And it was like climbing up his head, like some sort of ivy. And it's like, I knew that the kid was concerned about it. So what do you do when somebody now expresses, I'm concerned, I don't want to go to hell? You can share with them the good news. They don't have to. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for you while you were yet sinning. And I don't think you can spend too much time here. Oh, trust me, you're going to need to labor long and hard in the law. But don't brush by the gospel as if it's a drive-by shooting. Spend time talking about profound doctrines. Justification. That's right. We're unjust. Jesus, the just one, died on our behalf, taking upon himself the wrath of God, and a great exchange happens. I give him all of my sin. He gives me all of his righteousness. Don't forget double imputation. That's right. There's a double imputation on a lot of levels that happens when it comes to salvation. You give your sin to him. He gives you his righteousness. That's a double imputation that happens. Don't forget, Jesus did more. Not to say this like it's no big deal. He did more than just die for sins. Jesus took the wrath of God by being passively obedient, by passively letting men whoop on him, hang him on a tree, kill the Son of Glory. He was receiving the wrath of God on your behalf by being passively obedient that you might be forgiven. But there's more to the story. When Jesus lived and walked this earth for 33, give or take, years, he kept every commandment. All the commandments you and I broke, he kept each and every one by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was gathering righteousness because he fulfilled all righteousness. And all of his righteousness gets credited to my account too. So it's not that I'm just forgiven and my bank account, which had a huge debt, is brought up to zero. It's like he puts a gatrillion is pretty close to the national debt. He puts squillions of dollars into my account. So I'm not just forgiven. My balance isn't just zero. It's a fortune. In other words, I give Jesus my rap sheet. He gives me his resume so that the judge doesn't just see me as not guilty. He sees me as the citizen of the century because Jesus' righteousness credited to you and me. That is the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners and helped them to understand what he did. The languishing, the pain, the suffering, the mocking, stripped naked, mocked by soldiers, punched in the face, had his beard pulled out of his face, little nails, little thorns banged into his head, and then suffocated to death while he was hanging on a cross with nails through his hands and feet, taking the wrath of God for you, guilty sinner. That is amazing good news.
We'll continue with Terrified 2, laying the groundwork for biblical evangelism next on Wretched Radio.
As you know, we've been sharing with you some big changes that are coming very soon here to Gospel Partners Media. 8 new powerful voices will soon be joining the fold. It's our biggest and boldest move yet. Imagine a Christian version of the Daily Wire. Well, that is what's on its way. These men that are joining our ministry will be creating compelling content that will speak truth into our darkening culture. I'm talking about men like Pastor Brad Bigney, Tim Challies, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. John Protz, and others. But here's where you come in. We need your help to make this vision a reality. We're in the middle of a $250,000 match campaign. Every dollar you give will be double. We know you have questions and we have answers available right now at wretched.org/fellows. That's wretched.org/fellows. And remember, while we would love to have your financial partnership, we covet your prayers even more. wretched.org/fellows.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today, and I have got some exciting news to share with you. Gospel Partners Media soon will look a bit different. Imagine this, a Christian version of the Daily Wire. 8 powerful voices are joining our ministry, and they will be creating compelling content that's going to speak truth into this darkened culture. I'm talking about certified biblical counselors like Pastor Brad Bigney. He'll be hosting a podcast on marriage and family. But that's not all. We also have incredible thinkers like Pastor Tim Challies, Dr. Adam Tyson, and you've already been listening to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford. This is where you come in because we're right now currently in the middle of a $250,000 match campaign, which means every dollar you are able to give will be double. But look, this isn't just about money. It's about partnership. So will you join us in this new chapter? Just visit wretched.org/donate right now to get all of the details. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Friend of Sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Witness Wednesday, sharing the conclusion of Terrified 2 so that we're all on the same page when it comes to biblical evangelism. This is the conclusion of our presentation, available at wretched.org, of Terrified 2. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Ask me into your heart." Welcome to Lesson 6 of Terrified 2. The correct response to the gospel is repentance and faith. We need to be accurate proclaimers of the great good news that Jesus died for sinners. But like a good doctor, not only can we say, "Here's your prescription," they give the right dosage. They tell them exactly how to consume the medicine that will heal their ills. So it is with the gospel response. If we tell people the great news about Jesus Christ and then give them the wrong instructions, we really haven't helped them at all. What is the correct appropriation of the good news of the gospel? Repentance and faith. There are two words in the Bible that we typically use or go to when we think of the word repentance. One is metamelomai. It is a, "Oh, I'm bummed out I got busted." Metanoia is, "Oh, I've sinned against my God. No matter what the consequences are, I feel terrible because the worst part of my sin is that I've sinned against God." That is biblical repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads you to death. Biblical repentance is really a gut-wrenching, "I've sinned against you, and against you only have I sinned and done that which is wicked in your sight. Have mercy on me." There are three, if you will, components to biblical repentance. And I think as we go through these, you're going to go, "Oh, wow, it's only the law that helps with biblical repentance." Here are the three elements of repentance. Number one is the mind. Metanoia means a change of mind. So an individual does need to change his or her mind. "I used to think this about God. Now I think that." They do need to acquiesce to the facts about God. They do need a change of mind, but that is not all that biblical repentance is. Number two, it is a change of emotions. Once you hear about your sinfulness, how you deserve the wrath of God, but that Jesus stood in front of the wrath of God for you, if that does not affect or change your emotions, then you're really not understanding the gospel, or you're not responding rightly to the gospel. And finally, biblical repentance concerns, and this is the biggie, the will. This is huge. Yes, a person needs to change his mind about Jesus. Yes, a person's emotions should be affected, but it's ultimately the will that needs to go before God will save anyone. Remember, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And until somebody's will is broken, when somebody is finally willing to say, "I don't care what I have to leave behind, I want you. I don't want my own ways. I want yours. I don't want to keep doing my thing. I want to obey your thing," God will not save. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And a man or woman must repent with a change of mind, a change of emotions, and a change of will. Unfortunately, these days in 21st century evangelicalism, for whatever reason, I don't think anybody was sitting in a smoke-filled room someplace going, "Let's come up with wrong directions and confuse people so they go to hell. Insert muahaha here." No, it didn't happen. Nevertheless, there are still some phrases that we use in modern-day evangelicalism that are just plain wrong. Would like to share with you some of those wrong ways to present the gospel response. Things that we just, if we've said them, and we're all guilty of some of these, that we need to repent of these and stick with repentance and faith. Here is the number one. Say yes to Jesus. Now, I've heard this before. Say yes to Jesus. Okay. I get what they're saying, but it doesn't include repentance, and it doesn't include that other command to have faith.
Say yes to Jesus. Well, you know, I can say yes to a Diet Coke, but that doesn't mean that I've humbled myself, that I've repented and put my trust in a Diet Coke. Instead, we should be commanding repentance and faith. And by the way, the word faith is a command also. Believe the gospel. The belief that the Bible prescribes isn't just a mere mental assent. It's a, I wholeheartedly submit to this and believe this as if my eternity depended upon it, because it does. Ray Comfort rightly says, it doesn't do you any good if you're in an airplane. The plane is going down. You see a parachute. You don't just say, you know, I believe in that parachute. No, you put it on, and you and I must put on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Faith, biblical style, is embracing, clinging to, trusting the truths of the Bible that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Another phrase we should not be using. Number two, make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You say, well, that seems pretty good. It's even got the Lord part in there. Okay, wait a second. We don't make Jesus anything. He is Lord. He is Savior. We don't make him those things as if somehow he's in heaven going, sure wish somebody would make me Lord and Savior today. No, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And we must repent and put our faith in him. Clarity is important. Wrong response. Number three, ask Jesus into your heart. You say, hey, wait a second. I've used that phrase. Yeah, I have too. It's just not biblical. And Revelation 3 is not the proof text for it. Does Jesus come and live inside of the human heart? You bet. He gives us his Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in our hearts. The question is, how does he get in there? The answer, not by asking him to come in, but by submitting to him in repentance and faith, and then he will come and dwell within us. I know it's a well-beloved phrase. I get that. And again, I don't think anybody's wicked for having used it or trying to deceive anybody, but it's just not a biblical phrase, and it's not accurate. And it leaves out the command to repent, and it leaves out the command to believe. So let's just leave out, ask Jesus into your heart. Another wrong response to the gospel, make a decision for Jesus. Now, you're right. We do need to make a decision. Remember, our minds need to change about Jesus. But a decision does not save anybody. If I decide I don't want to go to jail, it doesn't matter what I decide. The law is going to come and take me away regardless of my decision. Or if I pull up to a country club, I take my clubs out of the trunk, and I announce to the private country club, I've made a decision. I'm going to be teeing off in 18 minutes. It doesn't matter what I decide. A decision does not save. When we repent and put our trust in Jesus, if you will, he decides to save us. Jesus saves, not our decisions. And the final wrong way to present the gospel response, accept Jesus. Okay, I know it's a phrase we've used, but the biblical phrase is actually receive Jesus. For some reason, we turn it into accept Jesus. And the problem with this phrase is Jesus doesn't need my acceptance. I need his. Let's go back to our country club scenario. If I pulled up to the club and announced, I accept you, I'm a member now, they'd throw me out on my ear. Instead, what is the process? I submit my application, repentance and faith. Those in power, they determine if they are going to accept me. Then I become a member of the club. Same thing is true with Jesus. I repent, put my trust in him, and he accepts me, and he promises, if a man or woman will repent and put his trust in him, he will not cast anybody out. He will not reject anyone. He will accept everyone, but not because they accept him, but because they repented and put their trust in him. Now, maybe you're asking yourself the question, if repentance and faith is the right gospel response, should I lead that person in the sinner's prayer? Should I lead them to say what they're supposed to say to God? I would like to encourage you to not do that. Let me try another scenario. Let's just say Adrian here committed, you had an affair. And you feel really bad. And I say, well, you need to go to your wife and repent. And he says, well, would you come with me and tell me what to say? So now he's standing, there's Rachel. And I, Dear Rachel. I'm really sorry. I won't do it again. Okay. Now, while it's a little bit silly, if an individual is truly broken over his or her sin, he understands that Jesus died to save him or her, I don't think we need to tell them what to say. So think long and hard about leading them in a prayer. You can say, if you'd like to pray to God, I'll then pray for you. But maybe because we don't have biblical precedent for it, Peter didn't lead anybody in a sinner's prayer at Pentecost, we should just eliminate leading them in the sinner's prayer. Terrified 2 on Witness Wednesday. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.